We are in a teaching series and that we're calling Lexicon. Lexicon, words church people use. A lexicon is simply the vocabulary of a person, or language, or a branch of knowledge. Lots of different subjects have lexicons, and Christianity, faith, and religion has a lexicon as well. And I believe that words matter because words reveal what you believe to be true, and words influence what you believe to be true. It works both ways. Words matter to us as followers of Jesus because words have a way of shaping our world. The words that you use to describe a situation or a circumstance shapes the way that you see that situation or circumstance. But when we talk about these words in this series so far, it's possible to hear all these words with just our own reference points and our own kind of shades of meaning. And my hope is that maybe we will emerge from these Sundays in this series to see these words in a more elevated way, in a more rich way, maybe expand our understanding of them. So I'm actually going to take a minute to do a little review of where we've been so far in this series. So far, we've looked at the words gospel, fellowship, disciple, salvation, blessed, fear of the Lord, and holiness. In part one, we said that the gospel is fundamentally about Jesus, and that the gospel establishes a new way of being human. And the good news of the new covenant is that it's all on God and it's for us. In part two, we looked at the word fellowship. We said that the word fellowship in the New Testament is the Greek word koinonia, which is the same word we use for community, which addresses the name of this church, which is redundant: faith, community, fellowship, faith, koinonia, koinonia. But it's really, we're talking about the deep human longing to be known, to be loved, to be served, that sharing of life. In part three, Ben taught on the word disciple and the call of Jesus to be disciples who make disciples. And he said that as a disciple, we are learners, we are followers, and that as disciples of Jesus or apprentices to Jesus, the goal of our apprenticeship is to become like our teacher. The goal of discipleship is formation, to become more like Jesus. In part four, we looked at the word salvation. We said that salvation is rescue, it's deliverance, it's being restored to wholeness, it's putting back together. And we looked at salvation as three tenses: the past, present, and future. And we said that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, we are being saved from the power of sin, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And ultimately, we are saved to worship God with all of our lives, to bring glory to God in everything that we do, in everything that we are. In part five, Megan taught on the word blessed. She looked at the way that the word blessed is used in several Psalms and then in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And she said that we often equate blessed with meaning something is good, but good does not always just mean blessed. It's not limited to that, that good or bad circumstances don't change who God is, but our circumstances do impact our ability to see and recognize God's goodness. And then in part six, we looked at fear of the Lord. We said that we can see the fear of the Lord as a spectrum, where on one end we are afraid of God, and on the other end we are too familiar with God, but we are invited to live in a healthy balance in the middle somewhere with a healthy fear of the Lord that is characterized by awe and reverence and wonder. We said that the fear of the Lord calls us to orient our lives around God, to be concerned with what God is concerned with. And it reminds us that God is God and I am not. And ultimately, our goal is to please Him. So we need to be intentional about engaging in practices that cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord that looks like awe, reverence, and wonder. Then last time, I think it was part seven, we looked at the word holiness or holy. And we said that holiness is both an attribute of God, it goes to His very essence, and as followers of Jesus, we are called to live a life of holiness. We said that as holiness is lived out, it offers us a glimpse of the kingdom of God, which is life as God intended. But holiness isn't just about piety or outward appearance. Holiness is about usefulness. That Jesus used His holiness to love others. It's an inward reality that has an outward impact. And we're being made holy in God's eyes, and we've been made holy, and we are being made holy by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All those things are true. Now, we certainly haven't said everything there is to say about any of these words or phrases or these terms, because honestly, pick any of these, they could have their own teaching series for weeks. Pick any of them, you can probably find entire books written on these individual words or phrases. So today is part 8. Before we get into it, let's just pause and pray right here. Heavenly Father, we just want to stop here and acknowledge your goodness and your holiness, your great love for us, and we want to live and respond in gratitude to that and grow in our awareness of it. God, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, we look into this next word, God, I pray that you'd give us open minds and open hearts. May we be receptive to what your Holy Spirit shows us today, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, we talked about the fear of the Lord. And as we set up that topic, we talked about fear. And here's something I've discovered about fear. Fear is contagious. Do you remember the early spring of 2020? We've tried to forget, I understand. And I've just ruined all of the therapy that you've been in since. But I thought the fear that we saw during the early days of the COVID pandemic couldn't get any worse. I mean, do you remember how hard it was to find toilet paper and how freaked out you were? I don't understand that. History is going to have to show us what that was all about. But we know that the primary reason that people went crazy buying toilet paper is because they saw all these other people buying toilet paper, and they saw the supply dwindling on the shelf at the store, and they saw some news story, so they bought up all the toilet paper. Like, you're still using it, aren't you? You still got your stockpile, I know. But we didn't even know why we were doing it. It didn't even make sense. Then there's like... As politically and ideologically charged as that whole situation became, I thought foolishly, well, when this is over, and we'll go back to normal after that. That didn't happen. We are in a new normal. We referenced this a few weeks ago, the fear-driven political ads, right? And we saw them, they were cranking up during primary season. We've got a little bit of a respite here for a few weeks, I'm hoping anyway. But they're coming back, just so you know. Just be ready. They're coming back. It's bad when a political commercial comes on TV, and you have to mute it or change the channel when you've got a little one in the room. That's just ridiculous. But we all have our preferred news sources, right? Because we feel most comfortable in our echo chambers. Let's be honest. We feel most comfortable just feeding our confirmation bias. I don't want to hear a different opinion. I want mine reinforced. We're all pretty guilty of that. And so you see all these, here's just some little info. You see these fear-based attack ads on your preferred news channel, whether we're talking about cable news or YouTube or social media. You see the same ads all the time, don't you? It's the same ads. Do you know that on the news sources you aren't watching, they're running ads with the same template, same grainy images, same scary voiceover, same eerie music, but attacking your candidates? Did you know that? You're like, oh, I thought it was just all warm and fuzzies over my guy. But you should really watch some other news sources from time to time. It might give you a better understanding, listen, of your coworkers and your neighbors and your family members and people that you're sitting near this morning. Who knew? But man, back in 2020, we came to understand how contagious something like COVID-19 was. But fear, man, it's contagious on another level. So we're going to talk about hope today. You and I need hope. You and I need oxygen, we need water, we need food, and we need hope. Whether you believe in God or not, whether you've ever been to a church or not, the truth is that as human beings, you and I need hope. It's in our DNA, and the truth is, spiritually, it's in your soul, we need it. You can't live and thrive without hope. You can't survive without it. Some of you know what it's like to lose hope. Sadly, some of us know people who struggle to find hope. They're just struggling to kind of make it through the day because they're living without hope. You just have to have hope. It's like oxygen for your soul. It's part of how we're wired as human beings. And where you put your hope determines your level of peace and joy. Like where you put your hope determines your level of peace and joy. If your hope is in your finances and you think, okay, as long as I'm financially secure, I'm good. As long as I'm on top of my retirement plan and my mortgage payment and the right income, you know, coming in, I'm good. I got peace and joy in my life. But the minute something happens in your finances, maybe you lose a job. Maybe, sadly, you end up in the midst of a divorce. Maybe the financially, just the whole picture changes and your peace and joy then starts to disintegrate because your hope is in that. Some of you put your hope in your kids, which, by the way, they're not meant to carry that. That's not fair to put that kind of weight on them. And you're like, man, as long as my kids are good. You know what they say? You're only as good as your dumbest kid. I'm not even going to finish that sentence. And you think, my hope, I shouldn't have made eye contact with my own children. That was weird. Sorry about that, Aaron. You're sitting in the front row. That's your fault. I didn't say which one. If you're like, my hope is in them and in their progress and their success and them doing well. When they're doing well, I'm doing well. But you know what? There's some days they're not doing so well. And then there's some chapters of their lives that maybe they're going to disappoint you and your peace and joy will take a hit. For some of you, it's a career. It's like an identity that's tied to your career. But all of a sudden, one day that career changes and maybe you get downsized or the opportunities that you thought you would have just aren't there. And it's like all of a sudden, because you didn't see it coming, because you didn't want to see it coming, and your peace and your joy take a serious hit because that's where your hope has always been. One way to say it is this, that your hope is only as secure as what holds your heart. Your hope is only as secure as what holds your heart. So let me ask you a really personal question, and don't answer it out loud. What are you putting your hope in now? Like today, what are you putting your hope in today? It's an important conversation. Tim Keller was a pastor, a theologian, an author, wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. I don't know if any of you have read it or read any Tim Keller, but in Counterfeit Gods, he talks about the different things that we put in place of God. And he talks about the different, some of the obvious things. He gets that out of the way right away, like money, career, sex, achievement, all those things. But then he looks at four core things, the four things that are really at our hearts when it comes to putting our hope in something outside of God. So I kind of want to use this as a framework today. The first one he talks about is comfort. For some of us, that's where we put our hope, is in our comfort. You put your hope in ease. You know what? Honestly, I don't blame you. Because that's how our world is set up. Did you know that approximately 90% of the U.S. population lives within 10 miles of a Walmart or Sam's Club? Did you know that? Now you're like, not me. You're like, we are not exactly a population center. But still, it's true. 90% of the U.S. population lives within 10 miles of a Walmart or Sam's Club. And you may be more than 10 miles, but we're never more than a few minutes away from just about everything that we need. That's the point. And if that's too inconvenient, you can hop on Walmart Plus and have the thing you desperately need delivered to you. This is a paid advertisement. Or worst case scenario, open your Amazon app and get it in a couple days if you can wait that long. But that is so 2019. So who's doing that? Have you shopped for a car lately? You talk about comfort. I mean, like 128-way seat adjustment, right? Heated and cooled seats, heated steering wheel, presets on your seats and mirrors. You don't have to do anything. You just walk up to your vehicle with your key fob, your doors unlock, your seat and mirror adjust, and you get in and you're ready to go. We love our comfort. We want ease. We want peace. When we don't get it, we look for escape. That's what we do. I mean, when we turn our TVs or it's like every kind of programming we could ever want on all of our streaming platforms, we run to an escape. Or we start doom scrolling. We put all our energy into just on our device and our palm of our hand. We put our energy and focus into our hobby. We disappear from the people around us and we look for escape when our comfort is disrupted and when things get difficult. Some of us go so far as to keep our relationships on a surface level because we don't want it to get too messy because it might mess with our comfort. Like this relationship might cost me something if I get in too deep. It might require something of me, might require some effort, and it might require some sacrifice, so I'm just going to keep it surface. We don't want anyone to get to know us too well. We don't want to get to know anyone else very well because if they know me very well, what if they take advantage of me and what if they violate my trust and what if they hurt me and what if they require something of me? So we keep everything on the surface. You might have a lot of friends, but maybe, like, how many close friends do you really have? Like, who really knows you? I would argue when we do that, we're choosing convenience over what God really wants for us, which is to love and be loved, to know and be known, to serve and be served. But we miss out on what God has for us because we want to keep it comfortable. Second thing we put in place of God that Tim Keller talks about in our pursuit of hope is approval of others. Hope and approval, like affirmation, respect, significance. I need to be affirmed. I need to be respected. I need people to think I'm doing a good job. I'm just curious, any people pleasers out there? Any of you people pleasers? Because those of you who are people pleasers are putting your hands up because you want to please me. I don't know. Yeah, and you overcommit, right? You're already overcommitted, and then you keep saying yes to things, like maybe even good things, but not necessarily the best things. You keep saying yes in order to win the approval of someone, and yet hopefully like make yourself feel better in the meantime. What happens is when your hope is in approval, you start to live a bit of a double life because everybody out there knows you as the one who helps and shows up, and like, I can always count on them because you overcommit and you people please, but when you're away from people, you're tired. You're exhausted, you're empty, you're cynical, you're jaded. But then you go out the next day and do it all over again. We're so overcommitted that when the Spirit of God whispers to you, you are loved, you are mine, you're enough. We're so busy scurrying all over the place, we don't hear that. We're so consumed with looking for the approval of others that we've missed it when God whispers his approval into our lives. Third thing that we put in place of God is control. There's this thing about humans that typically when we're losing control, there's only one way we respond when we lose control. We try to get it back. And that's typical. It's common. It's kind of normal. We're trying to get control of the unknown because you don't know what the future is going to bring. You don't know what's coming next. You want to get control back, or at least a sense of control, because you want to be prepared for the future because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. And when you don't know what's going to happen, then you lose hope. We like things secure. We like things predictable. You got your routine because your routine is the way things are to be done. And you want to keep it the same. You don't call it control. You call it excellence, or at least I do. But whatever it is we're talking about, we got to make it like all perfect. I mean, excellent. And you're going to be in control of how it all plays out. And if we're really honest, some of us know how to manipulate people to get them to do what we think they should do without them even knowing it. Like even when we pray sometimes, our prayers are usually all like outcome driven. Like, God, I pray that this would turn out the way that I know it should turn out. I pray that they would understand that I need to show them what they should do with their life. Like when I hear verses like, be still and know that I'm God from Psalm 46, there's like an asterisk by that for me. Because how in the chaos of all the things, like I need to be in control. Like how can I be still and know God if I'm not the one in control? I'm confused. I don't get it. So we miss it. Last core thing that we tend to put in place of God is power. Like we want achievement. We want influence. We want recognition. We want to make it happen. We want to show people what we've made happen. And we get angry and frustrated when somebody stands in the way of the thing that you're trying to achieve and the influence that you're trying to have. And we'll choose success over healthy relationships all the time in our lives. And when you hope in comfort, and when you hope in approval, and when you hope in control, when you hope in power, when you hope in those things, here's the thing about them. In our humanity, as we search for hope, we can't get enough of any of these things. We can never get enough comfort because just about the time we find our comfort spot, something happens to upend that. Now we've got to adjust. We can never get comforted for as long as we'd like. We can never get enough approval. I'm like, how much approval is enough approval? We can never get enough control. We can never get enough power. So I want to just ask you this question. Is the only hope you have the hope you've built yourself? Is the only hope you have the hope you're building yourself? I think from time to time we ought to ask some questions about our hope, about what our hope is in, and what are we trusting in, what happens when we lose control. Because when you lose control, you hold tightest to the source of your hope. When you lose control, we hold tightest to the source of our hope. Now, as Christians, we tend to define our hope as the confidence that there is life after death. And that's true, but it's incomplete. I've been loving N.T. Wright lately. He's a New Testament scholar and author and professor, and he says this. He says, we talk in Christianity a lot about life after death, heaven when you die. But actually, the message of Christianity is that there's life, after death. That one day there will be a bodily resurrection where you and I are raised to new life and a new creation, an embodied creation, a real new heavens and new earth, a restored existence, not going back to Eden, but moving forward into a new creation as God always intended it to be. And this, I love that. And this resurrection life isn't just like a future reality that's coming. Resurrection is life. It's something that we can start to experience in our lives right now. It's not just that we'll go, you know, where Jesus is someday in the sweet by and by, and I'll fly away. We can start to live in the reality of the new kingdom here and now, in this life, leaning into and living out the values of the kingdom of God, this kingdom where God is actively working in our lives and in people's lives all over the world. And when our hope is rooted in the promise of the presence of God, not just in a future reality, but in the here and now, then that hope shifts our perspective in the present. I'd love it if when we talk about hope, what we meant was all of our troubles fade away, that there's no more pain or loss or struggle. That would make like funerals so much easier to do, right? But we're just you know, like comfortable and happy, and I just love this hope we have. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an ever-present hope in the midst of the circumstances of this existence of being human in a fallen world. But it's easy to lose focus and expect that either our circumstances are going to change or we're going to be like delivered from them one way or another. But what if these negative circumstances are the very crucible where God wants to develop and grow hope in our lives? Because the Holy Spirit never wants to waste the moment, to waste the experience without learning to lean deeper into our hope. And hope, like, I'm not talking about denying reality, like, yeah, I got a bad diagnosis, doesn't look good, but Jesus is still on the throne. Lost my job, things are looking really bad, but God's in control. My marriage is in trouble, my relationship with my kids is broken, I'm in a dark, dark place, but praise the Lord anyway, hallelujah. That's not what I'm talking about. We should name the brutality or the brutal reality of the problem right in front of us and acknowledge this is not the way it should be. But Christian hope can say at the very same time, this is not the way it should be, and it will not always be this way. Whether we are delivered from the dark valley or not, whether the light finally shines and finds us in our desperate situation or not, whether there is healing or not, our hope rests in our confidence that even in the dark valley, the psalmist called it the valley of the shadow of death, even in the dark valley, we have the Spirit of the living God with us. He is with us. Here's the thing. Human hope leaks. Human efforts at hope leak. Your hope is only as secure as what holds your heart. And if comfort, if approval, if control, if power are the things that hold your heart, your hope will eventually and continually leak, and you'll never feel completely secure in it. But what if we could? Like, what if we could? What I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to look at two passages of Scripture, one written by the Apostle Peter, one written by the Apostle Paul. These are two heavyweights in the first century church. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter is not a young man anymore, and he writes this letter to first century Christians in five areas of Asia Minor. And what Peter is doing in this letter, he's sort of sharing his knowledge with these churches, and these churches are facing a difficult time. Like, they're facing actual persecution. They're hiding out in their homes because they're being hunted down and they're being put in prison for their faith. And for these Christians in what is modern-day Turkey, all of this is happening to them and everything is changing very quickly. So I want to show you what Peter has to say to them, and here's how he starts his letter. He says this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter starts with, how great is God? How amazing is God? God is incredible. He's awesome. I just want to remind you, God is great and God is awesome. He says this, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is by God's great mercy that our lives are being changed and transformed. You see, what happened to these people is, like, Peter had seen Jesus risen from the dead, as had over 500 other people. They were sharing it and sharing it and sharing it, and people were coming to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, just as he said, that he had come to restore their relationship with their heavenly Father, and they were following him, they were trusting him with their lives, they're being changed, they're being transformed. And this is what Peter understood, that we need to understand that praise is the antidote to panic. What Peter is saying is, we're not panicked. We're going to start by praising God for who he is, for how he's shown up in our lives, for what he's done for us. And Peter is saying, that's where I want to start, and that's what I want to praise God for. That's where I want to just begin. So let's begin with who our hope is in. Let's start by being grateful for that, for all that he's given us. Let's start by being grateful for who he is. Let's worship in the face of worry. Let's praise God in the face of panic. And the thing that Peter knew is that our hope dictates and influences our perspective. But Peter would say to us, my hope in Jesus determines my perspective. Verse 3 says, he's given us new birth into a living hope. We have a living hope, a hope that's alive. Our hope in Jesus is a living hope. Your hope is alive, and so is your future if you're a follower of Jesus. Not only is he with you now, but he's with you in eternity. What your hope is alive, and so is your future. But he's not denying that things are difficult. He's not denying that things can be scary. He says, we're going to endure difficult things for a little while. But he says, these trials, these difficult things will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And as we look to our living hope, we're reminded that we don't need to build our hope because there's a hope that lasts forever. And as you keep reading through this chapter, this is what Peter is saying to us. He says, hope is what you have. Faith is what you build. Hope is what you have, and faith is what you build. If you're a follower of Christ, you're living in relationship with him, then you have a living hope. You don't need to manufacture hope. Hope is what you have, but faith is what you continue to build. Faith is what you want to grow. We want to be people of faith so that when we face circumstances, we're not just leaning into some information and you're like, yeah, I'm making some preparations and don't worry, God's in control. But we're leaning more into the truth that we have a God who loves us and cares about us. And in difficult circumstances, we either lean towards God or we lean away from him. But if we lean towards him in face of fear, faith is what we build. So this takes us back to the question, is the only hope you have the hope you've built yourself? The Apostle Paul writes about hope in a number of places in his writings, but nowhere more than in the book of Romans. And one of those passages is in Romans chapter 5. He's writing to people who have chosen to follow Jesus with their lives, people who would say, hey, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for my forgiveness, he rose again for my salvation, and now I can trust in him, knowing my eternity is secure. But the truth is, we still struggle with hope. And Paul wants to remind us that our hope doesn't need to leak. This is what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. He's saying, you've already been made right. When you chose Jesus, like, you've been made right. You don't need to get it perfect. You don't need approval to make you feel right. You don't need to be in control for things to be all right. You have been made right in God's sight. What this is saying is that when God looks at you, when you choose to follow Jesus, when God looks at you, he sees you like he sees Jesus. You've been made right because of what Jesus did for you. Then Paul says this, verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. I love this phrase, undeserved privilege. You stand in undeserved privilege, in confidence. Knowing in confidence that you are a son, you are a daughter of God. Knowing in confidence that it doesn't matter who else gives you approval. It doesn't matter what other success you might have. You can't have more approval than where you stand. You can't be more affirmed than where you are now. You have been made a son, daughter of God. We keep reading. He says, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. God's glory. Doesn't matter how successful you are in your career. Doesn't matter how successful you are financially. Doesn't matter how much power or influence you have or don't have. you already are sharing in the glory of the God of the universe. Like, what does that mean? What's he saying? He's saying our hope is in this confidence that we have, that you can stand confidently in your place of privilege as a son and daughter of God with a bright future because of Jesus. That's our hope. And then he says this, verse 2. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. And comfort people and the control people in the room are like, this makes no sense, you know? And he says, when we, not if we, when we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I'm like, oh, he's right. You know, we will face trials, we'll face challenges, and they will help us develop endurance. Verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation in the problems and in the trials. To me, this is so critical because you're going to have hard times, and you're going to have two options. You're either going to lean away from God, or you're going to lean into God. There really is no neutral. Nobody stays neutral. And here's what I've learned, mostly from what I've observed and walking with people through some really difficult times over the years. People who lean into God in the hardest of times end up discovering something that can only be discovered by going through that with Jesus. That he carries them, that he walks with them, that he's present with them. And they are different people on the other side because of what? Why? Because they're confident in the hope of their salvation. That if God can carry me through that, then he's going to carry me through the rest of the way. Paul says this, verse 5. This hope will not lead to disappointment. Do you love that? This hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Paul is saying, you are dearly loved by the God of the universe. He sees you. He knows you. Nothing you can do will make him love you less. Oh, and nothing you can do will make him love you more, because he sees exactly who you are and he loves you fully and completely. And we should find our identity in that, our identity as a child of God who knows God loves you more than you can even imagine. Paul wrote this famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where he concludes this chapter with these words. He says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Like, why is love the greatest of these? I think it's because love came first. Love holds up everything else, including our faith, including our hope. Like, you think about it, the origin of our faith, the origin of our hope is the love of God. The thing that will sustain our faith, the thing that will sustain our hope is the love of God. On those days when you are self-loathing because you're just not enough, and that inner critic is going at you, I just want to remind you that your identity is a child of God. God knows you, loves you more than you could ever imagine, more love than you could ever need in your life. Your hope is only as secure as the thing that holds your heart. Or maybe we should say your hope is only as secure as who holds your heart. So where then are you misplacing your hope? Where are you putting your hope in something that, you know, the end of the day is never going to fill that gap? Would you be brave enough to give that part of your heart to God to hold? Would you be brave enough to say, this control that I need to have over here, I'm actually going to hand it to God. This approval that I'm looking for, I'm going to hand it to God. This need for power and influence, or this endless pursuit of achievement, I'm going to give that to him. Would you acknowledge that desire for comfort, to lean into things and activities and priorities that give you comfort? Would you be brave enough and confident enough to give that need for comfort to God? Which takes us back to our question. Is the only hope you have the hope that you've built yourself? Because many of the things we build ourselves, if we're honest, change can just blow them over. I don't know where you're at in your faith. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know who he is. You definitely got lots of questions about all of this. That's kind of church that we're trying to be, a church where you can belong, even if you aren't sure if you believe. Like, you can bring your questions. But I want to ask you something, because this is what I think the Apostle Peter would say if you're trying to like build your own hope. He would say, hold on to the hope that lives. Hold on to the hope that's alive, that's eternal. He called it a living hope that lasts forever. Hold on to that hope. And if you're still listening and you don't have that hope, I want that for you. Your friends at this church want that for you. We want you to know the hope of Jesus. We want you to know who he is, because there's no one and nothing like him. And so the truth is, for those of us who do follow him, we forget this, though, don't we? We forget that we have a living hope, that in the midst of all that's going on, we don't have to be afraid or panic. Because, yeah, fear is contagious, but here's something. So is hope. And hope changes lives. Hope impacts people. Hope is more powerful than fear. So let's approach the days ahead, even with any of the unknowns, and be people of hope. At the end of the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is my prayer for you today, that every one of us would discover this hope that doesn't leak, that you would discover the hope given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be brave enough to let go of the human attempts at hope and actually discover the hope that human beings were designed for from the very beginning, a hope that comes from the source of hope, God himself, because your hope is only as secure as you hold your heart. So I think this leads to one more question. As a church, what do we do with our hope? What do we do with our hope? Because we don't want our hope to just like end with us so we can sleep better at night. Like, how do we share this with others? Can I just challenge us? Let's use our best creativity to spread hope, to share our hope with the people in our lives this week in whatever way we can. Choose to be for people at a time when it feels to most people like everything's against them. All the stuff beyond their control seems to be working against them. Let's share our contagious hope. Let's be people of hope and of peace, because no matter what happens, our hope is alive. Let's not simply hold on to it. Let's give it away to the people around us. I don't know exactly what that looks like how you can help a neighbor or a friend. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's some positivity. Maybe it's helping somebody with some really practical tasks that they're unable to do. Maybe it's just to say, hey, I wanted to check in, see how you are. Maybe it's someone at work who needs you to notice and pray for them. Let's remember the source of our living hope, and let's spread hope. Let's pray together. God, I come to you today, and I pray for each person in this room, each person joining us online, listening to the podcast, that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us the courage to let go of the things that we find hope in that are temporary, that leak, that cause our souls to feel weary and exhausted, that we would discover what it means to tap into the source of hope. Thank you for the hope that we find in your Son, Jesus. We pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.